Amen. Thank you for that reminder. Take your Bibles if you have a copy of the Word of God this morning and turn with me to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2 this morning. And I want to say thank you again for all of you that are visiting. And we are certainly humbled and very grateful for your attendance today. We hope and pray that this service has already been a blessing. And we actually have a variety of people today who have volunteered and signed up to take many of you to lunch. Some, they have prepared meals already for you to come and visit their home if you like. I know that could be a little weird, perhaps, for some of you that may not know us, but we like to eat. And we promise we're not going to bring you to our church just so we could poison you. But you're sitting really in the midst of some of the best cooks, I think, in Morgan Hill. And I really, really do appreciate the opportunity we have to minister to you today. So, I was going to say, if you're hungry, raise your hand, but everybody raise your hand. So there are some people that would love to take you to lunch today. Perhaps you already haven't been invited. If you have not, I would love to take you to lunch. I'm going to be going to lunch with my guest that's here today, and I appreciate his coming. And I hope that you find our church welcoming, and I hope that today you've been overwhelmed by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what our heart is just to lift up Christ and just to let people know we genuinely care. We care about you in many different ways, and I think, Lord willing, that'll show today. So we thank you for coming, and I really appreciate you being here. Titus chapter 2, and if you're able to, let's all stand together, please, out of respect for the Word of God. Titus chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 13. And we have been in a series here for the last 5 weeks. Next week we'll finish the series on Memorial Day weekend, of Reasons for Our Hope. And of course, we started on Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday, and that's where our hope begins, is in the empty tomb. In the last several weeks, we've looked at different aspects of how God has given us hope, not just from His Word, but from His people. And today we want to see the hope that He brings in an expected appearance. I don't know if you caught the theme, but just about every one of the songs that we sang today have one thing in common other than the fact that Jesus came to this earth. But it is in the fact that one day He's coming again, and He's coming in a specific way at a specific time. And though we may not be privy to that intelligence, it is a fact and it is true. And so today we want to look at what that is for us as individuals. And so the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, follow along as I read if you will please, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And then notice, if you will, verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the blessed day that You've given to us. We thank You for the blessed hope that we find, Lord, in the Word of God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the promise from the Holy Spirit. And God, today as we assemble in this congregation, we thank You for every life that You've given breath to in this room. Lord, I pray that You'd help me to be a blessing now. I ask that You'd help me, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with Thy power. I pray, in fact, Lord, that You just use me as Your mouthpiece, that You would preach through me, that You would withhold from my lips those things that would be a hindrance to Your working today, or those things that perhaps would be an offense. But rather, I pray that You'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that You'd have me to say, for the glory and the honor and the majesty of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You'd bless again these that are here. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When you're a pastor and you're out and about, or you're meeting people and they find out that you're a pastor, there's a variety of questions that people tend to ask you. Many of them have to do with questions about, well, do you believe the Bible says this? Or sometimes the questions will be about some vice or some sin, or they want to know, what's your take on this political view, or what's your take on that? And yet inevitably, there have been, on a rare occasion, those individuals that would say, let me ask you a question, you being a pastor and all, I'm not sure what that means, but they'll say something like this: do you think that we are living in the last days? Or do you think that we're living in the end times? To which I always answer,
I believe we most definitely are. Certainly one could consider worldwide events, whether it be politically or sociologically or economically, and think, you know, this world's really taken a turn for the worse. It just seems like things are kind of winding down, and it would be, I think, somewhat wise to ponder the question. And I also believe that those are the questions that we need to speak about in our homes, that we need to teach our children as we look out into society's through society's window, perhaps. I heard of a family who was trying to teach their little three-year-old boy to leave the message on the answering machine. By the way, please don't do that. For those of us, how many have ever called and you have this little boy or little girl on the answering machine and you're going, what are they saying? And you're just not quite sure why they would do that. But anyway, maybe you're here and you did that. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm sorry. But anyway, I heard of this family that was trying to teach their little three-year-old boy to leave the greeting on the answering machine. And so they were trying to tell him how to not just answer or not just, articulate, but specific things to say. And they were rehearsing over and over again. And they were teaching little Johnny to say, now, hello, my name's Johnny, and Mommy and Daddy are not able to come to the phone right now. But if you'll please leave your name and then your phone number and then a brief message, they'll get back to you as soon as possible. Well, Johnny was excited, and they rehearsed it over and over again, and they thought, man, okay, he's got it, not a big deal. Okay, here's the test now. And they pressed record. Little Johnny got really excited, and he said ever so sweetly, hello, my name's Johnny, and Mommy and Daddy can't come to the phone right now. If you leave your name and your phone number and a brief message, they'll get back to you as soon as Jesus comes. Now, he got a little confused on what he had heard and what they were trying to teach him. But, you know, the fact of the matter, there's a lot of people that are confused about the subject of the end times, the subject of the last days and the days that we're living in. But in reality, it is for a person who has been born again of the Spirit of God. It is a day and a time that we live in where we realize Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's coming for us. Now, there are several indications that the Bible tells us that we're living in the last days, and I'd like to share them with you this morning by way of introduction, and I want you to understand what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches specifically concerning the last days that there would be in those days wars and rumors of wars. Do we have those up there? Are we able to get those in the introduction? Nobody briefed the audio video guy. Are they there? Hey, there we go. I knew there was a good guy back there today. I just knew it. I knew they'd put somebody in charge. Anyway, notice what the Bible says, the wars and the rumors of wars. Notice here in our verse in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, in those days that are the last days, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But notice this, but the end is not yet, for nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now we obviously know what's going on in the Ukraine. We know what's going on in most of the borders around the world. And so that's just one indication. Another indication, according to the Word of God, is the matter of Israel's return to the land. Now, several years ago, many decades ago, that would not have been a big deal. However, in 1948, when Israel became a nation, after the dispersion because of anti-Semitism and simply because of the world and the environment and climate that they had in that region, now you have not just the nation, but you have Jews all over the world coming right back to the nation of Israel. Israel pays a great, I would say, ransom. They actually have an allowance if you're Jewish and you come back. They're going to pay you for a year to live, and they're going to try to train you the Hebrew tongue. All those things. Now, I'll not take the time, but in Ezekiel 36 and 37, it talks about the return of Israel and the return of God's people to their land. Another indication, according to the Bible, of course, is that of false prophets. We have had everything from David Koresh to people today not just claiming to be the Messiah, but claiming that there are other Messiahs. Here in Matthew 24 and verse 11, the Bible says, and many false prophets shall arise, and then notice, shall deceive many. Another indication of the last days, one that I'm peculiarly interested in, is, of course, found in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, where the Bible says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Notice this, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, when you think of transportation today, you could be anywhere in the world, really, in less than 24 hours, which really is astonishing. When you think about what we would call the lines of communication and people running to and fro, when you think about the information age after Al Gore so graciously invented the World Wide Web, we now have access to all kinds of information, and many of you spend too much time looking at that information. But nevertheless, what I mean is how many really just have nothing better to do than to sit around and learn stuff on the internet? You just really, nobody's going to raise their hand, not me. Some of you get up and you go right to it. What? Oh, I don't know about that. Let me look it up. And we self-diagnose. We have WebMD. How many have been on WebMD in the last 30 days? Can I just see your hand? Anybody want to admit it? Come on. I'm going to tell you, there's got to be more than that, way more than that. You know what I'm saying. We have information right at our fingertips. It's not like it used to be. You had to go to the library, and you had to pull out that big that card index and filter through. That's not even a need. You don't need a library card anymore. All you need to do is get on the internet. And so you understand then from the Word of God that this is part of it. Another indication of the last days is the rise in occult practice. And when I say a rise in occult practice, I don't simply mean the state of our state of California that has recognized, and the federal government, by the way, that has recognized Wiccan as an official religion and allowed Wiccan chaplains and religious services into the United States military. I mean, it goes far beyond that. Notice what the Bible says here on your screen. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to look at people today in society and see that their conscience has just been seared. There's not a lot of compassion. There's not a lot of desire to work or service. There's not a lot of, well, we really care for humanity, for who they are. And aside from that, I will tell you that you can look at society and just see the devil's handiwork. People are being deceived right and left into believing whatever and whenever and wherever, and their body is not necessarily a creation of God, and certainly not the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to brand it, we're going to tattoo it, we're going to pierce it, we're going to degrade it, we're going to despise it, we're going to use it however we want to, and that's just the devil's influence on our society. So the increase of occult practices. Then I think you'd also agree with me, another indication would be the diseases that we have all over the world and the increase in earthquakes. The Bible says in Luke 21:11, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines. Notice the word pestilences is diseases. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, I didn't ask you to come here today, and your folks that brought you or invited you did not bring you here today so that it would be we could discourage you. That could be a lot of bad news. But I will tell you, for those of us that are Christians, this news is not discouraging news. This news is encouraging news. For those of us who've been saved by grace, we have something to look forward to because of all this coming down. That is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early church, there was a great anticipation of the Lord's return. In fact, every New Testament writer gave some information about it. So the fact of the matter is, the return of Christ then brings hope to those who are waiting in anticipation for Him. Now, if you are a born-again believer, I want you to look in your Bible again. I want you to read this verse out loud, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Read it with me in Titus 2 and verse 13. Ready? Begin. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the great God and you have accepted Him as your personal Savior, then He is your blessed hope. I wonder today, do you have that hope? Do you have that hope that when He does come, and we're going to look at it, He is coming, that He's coming for you? I want you to take your notes this morning, and I want you to notice with me three hopeful aspects of the coming of our Lord and Savior, the great God, Jesus Christ. First of all, we notice the promise of His coming. Notice verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives a promise that every single one of us today can claim. The Bible tells us a couple of things about His coming. Letter A, it is a sure coming. In verse 13, you notice the word looking. That word looking has to do with expectance. It has to do with, I'm looking for something to happen. Some of you that are Giant fans are looking for another World Series. Some of you that are 49er fans are looking for another Super Bowl. I'm just simply saying, as you are anticipating something great happening in the physical realm, God promises that one day something spectacular is going to happen in the spiritual realm, and it is a sure coming. He promises us. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus made this promise himself. Why is it so sure? Well, I would say that if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, that he were to guarantee that he was going to lay down his life on the cross, if he were to guarantee that he could take up his life again 3 days later, if he were to guarantee that he was going to empty a tomb 3 days later and ascend into heaven, I will tell you that as sure as the tomb is empty, Jesus Christ is coming again. The Bible says in John 14, notice in your notes in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus is saying these words. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice these words, I will come, what's the next word? Again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Could I say this morning, if Jesus Christ says something, you can mark it down that he means it? He's not going to lie to you. He would not be who he is if he could lie to you. If he said, I love you, he means it. He loves you. If he said, I'm going to die for you, he means it. That's what he did. He died for you. And if he said that I'm coming again, mark it down, he's going to come again. You see, he means it. And if he said that he would return, then you know that he will. Did you know that if you were to go with me several years ago, another family in our church, we visited our nation's capital. And by the way, if you've never been there, I would suggest that you go. I would suggest that you go, however, not with necessarily a tourist guide, but with the Word of God. Because everywhere you go in our nation's capital, it's going to be revealed that the foundation of our country is on the Word of God. It's interesting when you, if you were to go there and you were to go perhaps to the Library of Congress. By the way, has anybody ever been to the Library of Congress? If you were to go there and you were to go into the main reading room, you would notice that there are 8 specific statues or figures in that room. All of them are tributary or figure of something. Specifically, there is a figure there that's entitled the Figure of History. And there underneath every one of them, there is an inscription or a quote that's attributed to somebody living during the founding of our time. Above the Figure of History is a quote from a man named William Tennyson. And the inscription there reads this, one far off divine event, one far off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. Now, I want you to think about that. Did you know that that event, which our founding fathers referred to more than 200 years ago, was the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what they were referring to. The same Jesus that left an empty tomb 3 days after his death will be the same Jesus that comes in the clouds. It's a sure coming. Secondly, it's not just a sure coming, it is a sudden coming. The Bible tells us, notice in your notes in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, notice, shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But also notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52 how sudden this appearing is going to be. The Bible says, in a moment. In fact, it defines it even better than that. In a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Did you know that this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is so sudden? People like Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, who was a great preacher of yesteryear, used to make this statement, and I quote, I never begin my work in the morning without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. He made this statement, I am not looking for death, I am looking for him. Well, that's pretty sudden. Now, I wonder if this summer, if each of us in this room got up and began every day thinking that this could be the day that Jesus Christ is coming, I wonder if that would change our lives a little bit. I wonder if that would change the way we talk to our spouse. I wonder if that would change the way we go to work. I wonder if that would change the way we talk to our boss or we live next to our neighbor. I'm just simply saying, The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is sure. It is going to happen. Secondly, it's not going to be one of these gradual processes where we get to absorb the moment and think about all the ramifications and then get ready. No, no, it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. The promise of His coming. Secondly, I want you to see the presentation of His coming. The presentation of His coming. Now, Jesus will present Himself in two occasions, at two occasions when He comes, and in two different ways. First of all, when He comes, there's going to be a presentation to His people. The presentation to His people. Now, I've asked a slide to be put up about this time, and it is from Tim LaHaye. How many know who Tim LaHaye is? He's the one that wrote, and then they produced a movie called Left Behind from his book. But this is a chart that kind of lays out for us all the second coming of Christ. Now, we'll see here at the cross, this is His first, what people call the first advent, the time when Jesus was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He died a vicarious death. That would be illustrated by the cross. And then you see the next section is what we call the church age. That's the day and age that we live in now. It's called the age of grace for many of us. Then you'll see there's a figure here that says rapture. That represents this first presentation. Then the second one is His glorious appearing where it comes down. You see the seven-year tribulation and then the millennial reign. Leave that slide up right there. And I want you to notice in your notes here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, I want to lay a brief context here for you so that you understand why the Apostle Paul is writing this by inspiration of God to the church at Thessalonica. And he's writing specifically about this moment we see up there that says the rapture. The Bible tells us that Paul addressed this matter. Now, I personally believe that the reason that God directed Paul to write about this is because there were people in this church, in this place of Thessalonica, who were asking questions about people that they have loved that have died. People that have gone on into the afterlife, and they're questioning, you know, how do we manage this? Paul, what should we think? How can we be hopeful? How can we gain comfort? And they were asking questions about this manner of the Lord's return, as he said himself. And so notice how he writes to these people here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now notice verse 17 in your notes. Then we which are alive at that time and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now I want you to see this here as demonstrated on this graphic. The Lord Jesus, when He comes for the rapture, is not going to physically come to this earth. According to the Bible, He's going to come and He's going to wait in the air, and He's going to, the Bible word is catch up. It's the Latin word raptura, where we get our word right there called rapture. So if you try to find the word rapture in the Bible, you're not going to find it. Here is the text where we get the phrase caught up. It's a Greek word that means to catch away. And I want you to picture, you remember back in elementary school, or maybe even a little later, in later elementary school, early junior high, where your science teacher would put out some fragments of metal, and then he would take a magnet, and he would take the magnet and pass over the fragments of metal, and then all of a sudden you'd see those fragments go, whoosh, and they would come immediately attached to the magnet, and you would say, that is so cool. How does that do that? Can I tell you that's exactly how the rapture is going to take place. In other words, as the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven, as He waits in the air, it's going to be whosoever has His Spirit, that element of Him living in them, as He passes over, that they are going to be caught up into the air with Him. Now, you say, Pastor, do you really know how all that's going to happen? I really don't. But here's what I do know. People who are alive and remain during that time, according to the Word of God, are going to be gone. I want you to think about that just for a second. I want you to think about being on the airplane at 38,000 feet in the air, and the pilot has gone a little higher than that. You say, yeah, but they have cruise control or autopilot. I know, but somebody's going to have to land that plane. I want you to think about the commuters. Now, I know it's probably hard to believe for many of you that there are any Christian commuters on the freeway today. But don't laugh. Some of you are out there, and I hope that you're acting like one. The fact of the matter is, can you imagine the cataclysmic cataclysmic event of the traffic jam. You think traffic is bad on the 87 now? Can you imagine what that day is going to be all over the world? You know what I often think? I often think, how in the world is Diane Sawyer or Brian Williams going to explain that day? Breaking news, millions of people have disappeared all over the world, and we don't know where they've gone. Stay tuned for details. Can you just imagine? Can I tell you that's the reality of the rapture? If you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, according to the Bible, if I have the Spirit of God, then I'm His. If I have not the Spirit of God, then I'm none of His. As the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the air, according to the Bible, those of us who are alive at that time are going to be caught up. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. It's not yet. But it is coming. That's the reality, the rapture. Now, that's how the Lord's going to present Himself to His people. He's going to come, by the way, personally. He's not going to send an escort. He's not going to send a page. He's going to come Himself. I want you to notice in your notes, Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Notice the words. "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." One day, Jesus Christ is going to appear in the heavens, and those who have the Spirit of the living God in them are going to be caught away. Jesus said, "And when these things begin to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day personally. Now, that's the presentation to His people. Secondly, I want you to see the presentation to the world. Now, I want you to go back to that slide, Eric, if you will, just for a minute. We saw that the first presentation is the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. The second presentation, you'll see, is Christ's glorious appearing. This is after what the Bible calls the seven-year tribulation, and then Jesus, as He comes to set up His kingdom, is going to come in a different way. He's not coming this time as Savior. Now, the Bible tells us that He's coming to set up His kingdom and to rule and reign and to bring righteous judgment to a world that has rejected Jesus Christ. He's going to come differently. He's going to come, I think you have it in your notes, first as King of Kings. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. "And I saw a great," "and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The Bible tells us very simply that when Jesus comes, that He's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years. And by the way, we can't even fathom that long. 1,000 years, Satan's going to be bound. What's going to happen, Pastor? Jesus Christ is going to be the one world ruler truly. Amen. He's going to rule and reign on this earth. By the way, whether you like Him or not, whether you respect Him or not, whether you have accepted Him at that time or not, He is going to reign. In fact, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords to the glory of God. Now, that's the reality of it. Now, He's going to come as King. Secondly, then He's going to come as the highest judge. Notice very carefully, if you will, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I want you to see here, right up there on the screen, the last phrase on the top there where it says Christ's glorious appearing, the great white throne judgment. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And then notice, if you will, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Can I say that I read those words with a very heavy heart? I would to God that nobody ever had to make the lake of fire a living reality. But can I say very carefully this morning, and as humbly as I know how, as sure as the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, as sure as there is a sweet, sinless, perfect place called heaven, there is as sure as those things a place called the lake of fire. There is a place where sin is going to have to be punished away from the presence of God for all of eternity. Did you know for the people who have tried their best to find peace and hope without Christ, they will find out in the end that there is no such thing. For the people who have tried their utmost to be a part of something greater than themselves, yet have decided to not be a part of who Jesus Christ is, as much as they have done, as good as they have been, according to those words, the Bible tells us that it's not about what I do, it's about who I know. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works? Have we not prophesied in thy name? And he will look at them, Jesus' words, and say, I'm sorry. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, folks, it's not about a religion. It's always been about a relationship. And it's always been about God's desire to have a relationship with you. It's always been about God's love, for God commendeth his love. He demonstrated, he manifested it, his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, enemies of God, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the reality of the presentation of his coming. Oh, he's coming. It's going to be sure. It's going to be sudden. And he will present himself first to his people in the rapture. Secondly, to the world as king and as righteous judge. Thirdly, then, I want you to notice how we can prepare for his coming. What do we do to get ready? Okay, Pastor, he's coming. I don't know if I'm going to be caught away or if I'm going to be left behind. I just want to know how I can get ready. Well, I want you to go back to our text in Titus chapter 2. And I want you to read along with me verses 11 and 12 again. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now that's the goal. How does it come? By grace hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now here God is telling Christians that there's a way of living a certain way that is to prepare for his coming. I heard of a little girl that went to church one day, and their Sunday school teacher was doing their best to teach them about the coming of Christ and how they should live in light of that. And she was kind of confused somewhat, and although she was doing her best to remember things, and she just really didn't have a good handle on it. So when she went home, she decided that she would start quizzing Mom and asking her some questions. And so she said, Mommy, do you believe that Jesus is coming back? And the mom wisely said, well, yes, sweetheart, I do believe he's coming back. He said he would. And then she said, well, Mommy, do you believe that Jesus is coming back today? And she kind of looked at her little girl and didn't know where she was going with the conversation. And yet she responded, well, of course, sweetheart, I believe that Jesus Christ could come today. I believe he could. And she said, well, Mommy, do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming in a few minutes? And so she looked at the persistent little girl and she said, sweetheart, I believe that Jesus Christ could come in just a few minutes. The little girl thought about it and she said, Mommy, would you comb my hair? Now, as innocent and sweet as that sounds, she wanted to be ready. She thought, if Jesus is who I've been taught he is, and he's coming for me, then I want to be ready. I want to be presentable. You know, our thoughts should be just like that. If Jesus Christ could come at any minute, we should be ready for his coming. So how can we prepare for that? How is it that the Bible teaches us to get ready for that day? Well, first of all, I want you to see that according to our text, we need to prepare through salvation. Again, in verse 11, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared unto all men. I want you to notice verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, notice, and our Savior. Look up here. Did you know that everybody, doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been born, it doesn't matter how much money you make, it doesn't matter what church you belong to, did you know that everybody needs a Savior? Did you know that? You know why? Because the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that it's not by a religion, it's not by a religious rite. It's not by some sanctified ceremony. It is by, notice the words in verse 11, grace, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Friend, do you know what grace is? It's unmerited favor. I don't merit salvation because I'm a preacher. I don't merit salvation because I'm a Baptist. Friend, I merit salvation because Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's the only reason that I merit salvation. It's not because I'm good enough. Friend, if you want to find out really how bad I am, just ask my kids. Just ask my wife. I'm far from perfect, but I will tell you, I have a perfect Savior who died for my shortcoming and for my sin. And that's how it works. It doesn't work by coming to church. You may think, well, Christians have been saying Jesus is coming for 2,000 years. What do you think about that? Why hasn't he come already? Can I tell you why? It's because he loves you. Amen. Why hasn't he already come? Today, why hasn't he come? I will tell you, because he's so merciful. Do you know what the Bible says? Notice in your notes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is of his coming. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some people would perhaps, I think very sadly, mock and say, well, I just can't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell. That always hurts when I hear that. Because, can I tell you the truth, people are not going to go to hell because God sent them there. People are going to go to hell because they've rejected Jesus Christ. They've decided, I don't need a relationship with the Son of God. I don't need to pray to Him. I can go another way. And yet Jesus said, there is no other way. Jesus said himself, I am the door. By me, if any man will come in, I will sup with him and he with me. Did you know that his cross is the door by which every member of the human race can enter into life with God? By his resurrection, he has the right to give eternal life to any and every man. And by his ascension, our Lord enters heaven and keeps the door open for all of humanity. What a great thought. What a great thing to think that I could prepare for that day by way of grace. In your notes, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us are going to stand and boast before God. Well, here's how I got into heaven. Well, here's what I think you should do. Well, here's, look, it's not about what we think we should do. It's about what God said can't be done, so I've taken care of it for you. Amen. The beauty of preparation through salvation. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for that day? Are you prepared? Not only do I want to address the fact that we need to prepare for salvation, secondly, I want to talk to Christians this morning about preparing through separation. Very clearly and very distinctly, the Bible talks to us here in verse 11 and verse 12 about not just bringing the salvation, but what that grace teaches us. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to do whatever you want to do. Oh, no. Look, if we go by popular opinion, those words don't say what they say in the next verse. If we go by popular opinion in the 21st century, the grace of God is a license to do whatever I want to do. I'm saved. I have the blood of Christ covering me. Now I can live the way I want to live. That's what they say the Bible says. Grace of God gives me liberty to make my own decisions. The grace of God gives me liberty and license to do whatever I want. And yet the Bible says very carefully, notice what it says about the grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, watch this, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you have this quote in your notes? If salvation prepares us for a future destination, then separation shows us how to live until we get there. If you went to heaven today, would you be a little uncomfortable? Would you have so much more in common with this nasty now and now that you couldn't even relate to the sweet by and by? Would you have so much in common with what is ungodly and what is unrighteous and what is contrastingly different to being soberly living in this world? I want you to notice the words there, soberly. It means to live temperately, with a sound mind or discreetly. The word righteously there means agreeably to right and justly, doing what is in line with righteousness according to God's definition. That's what it means. The word godly there means mindful of our duty as born-again believers toward God. It is living with God consciousness, being aware that God lives in us. In fact, I think you have it in your notes, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And you say, why are you using all these verses? If you'll notice, all of the verses today have to do with His second coming. Notice 1 John chapter 3. The Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Now watch verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Isn't it interesting that in light of Christ's return, God pleads and speaks to His children about purity? In light of His coming, He said, "I want to speak to you concerning your life. I want you to know I love you. I gave my Son specifically so that you could be prepared for this day. And now that you have prepared, I want you to know you still need to be preparing. Grace teaches you. So let my grace teach you to live soberly and righteously." Then thirdly, I want to speak to those that have been saved a long time. Those that have been saved and you have, by the grace of God, said, "Lord, I want to do right. I want to speak right. I want to stay right." Can I just say, letter C, we need to prepare through steadfastness. You know, for those of you who have ever been discouraged or ever had somebody offend you, for those of you who have ever just been weary in the journey, can I just plead with you today, don't quit. Don't have, like we talked about Sunday night, an accommodating theology. I want to encourage you this morning and to begin your summer faithful. The Bible says, notice in your notes, in Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And you may say, "Well, preacher, you've already provoked me pretty good already." Well, then let me just continue on that line, shall I? Did you know if someone really loves you, they'll try to provoke you to do more right? I've had several people in my lifetime say, "Pastor, if you ever see anything in my life that ought not be there, will you please come and talk to me about it?" I don't know, maybe half a dozen. Did you know that none of them meant it? Isn't that sad? Because upon further investigation and trying to do what they asked me to do, they really didn't want to hear what they asked me to do. They didn't want to be provoked. Yet I want you to see we need provoking. We need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded. Again, notice in your notes of verse 25, the Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another," notice, "and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Somebody, you know, I never know why some people change churches. I never know why. What difference does it make what church you stay home from? I never know why. "Oh, we don't belong to a church. We go here and there. We don't like what he said, so we're going to go over here because we just want to be comfortable. We don't like there now, so we're going to go over here." What difference does it make what church you don't go to? I'm just simply saying, look, church ought to be the place where this kind of preaching happens. Amen. This ought to be the place that prepares you for Jesus' return. This ought to be the place that talks about living for God and loving God and doing more for God. The church ought to be that place. If it's not going to happen here, where's it going to happen? It ain't happening on the Today Show or Good Morning America. It's not happening on Oprah's show. It's not happening by Dr. Phil. I'm just simply saying, you can say, "Oh, you're an old fuddy-duddy. Thank you. You're too much of a traditionalist. Thank you so much. You just preach the Bible. Thank you ever so much again. You're so polite and kind." The reality is, Jesus is coming. It's sure. He's coming, friend. It's going to be very sudden. That's His promise. He's going to come to His people. He's going to rapture them away. He's going to come as our Savior. I am ready. I hope that you are. But He's also going to come as King. And then He's going to be the righteous judge of this world. And everybody that has said, "Jesus, I don't need you. Jesus, I don't have time for you." It's going to come and it will be over. Once that happens, I'd get no second chance. I'm going to stand before God, friend. I'm going to have to give an account as to why I said no to Jesus' blood. Did you know an old preacher of yesterday, you said, "People will go to hell unsaved, but they will not go unloved. They will have to walk right over the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because that's the reality of eternity." The presentation of His coming, the promise of His coming, that's up to God. But the preparation is up to you. You've got to be prepared. It's not about, is your hair combed necessarily? It's about, is my heart right? Do I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? That's how we prepare. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the promise.